Before I read the scripture, I'd like to introduce the minister this morning that's going to be preaching to us. We have Philip Staggs and his wife named Judith. They're with us from right south of town. Philip has been a full-time minister in Kentucky and Tennessee and Alabama and Florida over the years. And lately, he's been an internet sales manager for different businesses. But while this time is going on, he's been filling in for different minister pulpits, and he also doing some gospel meetings. He again has now decided that he would like to be a full-time minister, and we're so glad to have you all, especially you, Judith. And by the way, Staggs, he's no kin to me, no kin. So his lesson this morning is hold fast till I come, and we've got a couple scriptures to read to you. First one would be Revelation 2:25. But hold fast what you have till I come. And 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I have preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Well, good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one this morning. We're so glad you've come to be with us. I'm visiting, so it's kind of hard for me to know who the visitors are, you know? So if you're visiting, please come back and visit with this wonderful church family again at every opportunity you have. Just being around them a few moments this morning, I feel at home. You feel like you're part of the family. That's a good thing. That's the way it should be. But we thank you for coming. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity. Somebody said something about Brother Staggs not being looking alike. And I said, well, he has that boyish good looks, and we have the same hairline, so there's something somewhere, brother. I'm going to meet you soon. Well, the beard isn't long enough yet. My wife won't have it if I want to kiss her. But we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Go ahead and open your Bibles over to the book of Revelation with me, the second chapter. We're going to go over there and look again in just one moment. During the war between the states, there was a battle that took place at Allatoona, Georgia, wherein the Union forces had pushed deep into enemy territory. There at the pass, there was a commander. His name was Major General John Corse. Now, Corse had a commander by the name of Sherman. From atop Kenesaw Mountain, Sherman was observing Corse and his troops there at the pass. Their job was to get out in front of the Union troops, stop anything going into Atlanta so they could attack it. Sherman hadn't started that infamous march to the sea yet, but this was going to be taking place shortly. As we look at this, though, what happened is this. He was found. They saw him. So a call went out through the South for everyone to come as quickly as they could to stop the Yankees there at the pass. On 2 p.m. on October 4th, 1864. Sherman, looking down on this, realized his troops were going to be outnumbered. He realized the way it looked, they were going to be, well, surrounded. He sent this message. I want to read it. Sherman is coming. Hold out. As fate would have it, they were surrounded. They were worried about them being overrun. Sherman believed they would. At 6:30 p.m., before the sun went down from atop Kenesaw Mountain, they wigwammed another message that said this. We are coming. Hold fast. The next day, after a two-hour bombardment, their enemy, the Confederate troops, sent an ultimatum to Corus with these words. Again, I want to read it to you. To avoid a needless infusion of blood, they requested the immediate surrender of his command. My favorite statement in the entire war is what Corus said next. Here's what he said. We don't talk like this today, by the way. Your communication demanding surrender of my command, I acknowledge receipt of, and would respectfully reply that we are prepared for the needless infusion of blood whenever it is agreeable to you. And with that, the battle was joined. Corus lost a third of his command that day. But brethren, they held fast. Why? Corus believed in his heart of hearts that his commander, his chief, his boss, was on the way. And he knew if he just held out, if he just hung in there, if he didn't give up, give out, or give in, help was coming. I want to tell you, the world seemed like a different place to you today than when you grew up? It does to me. We are surrounded on every hand by sin and evil. We are outnumbered completely. But still today, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our commander, our Savior, is telling us, as our brother read in Revelation, the second chapter, again, if you have your Bible, in verse number 25, Jesus says, but hold fast what you have. Jesus says, hang in there. Don't give up. I am coming. In the book of 1 Corinthians, if you go over there, Paul tells us today how we can hold fast. What's he say in verse 1 and verse 2? There in that text, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If what? If you hold fast the word which I preach, to you, unless you believed in vain. You want to know how we hold fast today? We hold fast to the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, as we think about where we are today, notice three things. We have all scripture. 2 Timothy tells us that, chapter 3, verse 16. We have all truth, John 16, verse 13. And we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. My beloved friends and brethren, the Lord is going to return. Let me say this confidently. I'm going to heaven, and you are too. If you've been obedient to the gospel of Christ and you're remaining faithful to the end, you're going to have to start talking that way. But what we need to understand, I believe, is to always keep in mind that we have read the end of the story. We know how this thing ends. In your Bibles, if you go over to the book of John, the 14th chapter, there we can read beginning in verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, excuse me, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 and following through verse 18, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump in trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Everywhere I go today, whether in the north or the south, in the East or the West, people are scared. They're scared because who would have thought in this country that we would have an over 50% divorce rate? But you know what's interesting about that if you study it? Brother, it's not the 20-year-olds. It's not the 30-year-olds. It's people my age. Now, that's despicable. I'm sorry. I'm going to say it the way it is. When you think about the fact that you have 50-year-olds who are the most likely to get divorced today, what's going on with our culture? Then I want you to think about something else with me. What used to be in the closet is now in your face. And if you say you disagree with it, you're the bigot. Several years ago, about 20 years ago, I started writing and preaching and lecturing on postmodernism. For those of you who don't know, and after today you might wonder why, I teach homiletics, okay? I teach the art of preaching and preparing lessons at different times. Now you're wondering why. But what I did do back then is we've started learning that there was this thing that was taking place that was affecting our culture. And so I kept saying, and people got mad at me for saying it, that sooner or later in this country, many states were going to stop saying what the traditional view of marriage was, which is what? One man, one woman for a lifetime. To be one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's what we say. Now, I'm telling you, there's a natural progression of this thing, but we all know that these things are happening, and it's scaring us. And I'm here to tell you this morning, don't be. Don't be afraid of that. Why do I know that? There's nothing new under the sun. If you look in your Bibles, and I look in my Bibles, we know, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing new under the sun. Do you know how evil Greece was in the first century? Do you know how evil Corinth was? Corinth was the Vegas of the ancient world. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. It was evil. But Paul was successful there. And we need to understand, I believe, and I need to understand, I believe, that we too can be successful in this world. People are telling us, Phil, you know, that's a pretty good thing you just said, but I don't see it that way. You see, the age we live in is saying that you see it one way and I see it another. There are three major fallacies, if you take notes, that we are confronting every day as God's people. Number one is this concept that truth is relative. Truth is relative. That is, what is truth? There is no set standard of truth. And I had a person once tell me from college that, you know, if you say there's a set standard of truth, that's an ideal that's leading. It's obnoxious, I was told. And it is not good enough for our culture or this country today. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing can be farther from the truth. But when you have this concept that truth is relative and there's no set standard of truth, it leads somewhere. It leads to a loss of discernment. What is right? What is wrong? What is truth? What is error? Which finally comes to where we are. Pluralism. Everything is right. Nothing is wrong. If it feels good, you know the end of that, don't you? Do it. Do it. You're going to hear one statement that I want to quote, and it is a political statement, but I want to quote it. 2012, Sean Casey was the leader of Barack Obama's spiritual team. And he said at that time that what we needed in this country was to remove the Bible. But he said specifically, and I quote, "The demise of the religious society in the United States of America is a good thing." Then he said, "I don't know what we're going to replace it with yet. That's yet to be seen." What happens if we take the Bible out of the world? Ladies and gentlemen, if you look in your Bible in Matthew 7 and verse 12, we have there what we teach our little ones. We call it the golden rule. Where do we go to get the golden rule if we don't have the Bible anymore? If you look in your Bible in Matthew 20 and verse number 39, we're told to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other book in the world that says that. Why are we going to go if we take the Bible out of the schoolhouse, out of the state house, and out of your house to where we are? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning, we need to be standing up, and I know this church does. I've read your website. I want to tell you something. I read who had preached here in the past. I don't know if you guys probably don't know this. H. Leo Bowles is one of my heroes. And I'm standing here this morning a little nervous about it because I know that he preached for this church at one time. I preached several different places where Brother Lipscomb preached. Many of you went to David Lipscomb? I think you did, didn't you? And I've always been amazed at those churches because I think, well, Brother David Lipscomb preached here. I best not mess this up, you know? But it's really the Lord I need to be concerned with. But there are several statements that we are being told today. The first thing that we're told we should not be saying, I want to tell you, you cannot but say it as God's people. The first thing is people want us to stop saying that the Bible is the truth, the Word of God. If you open your Bible again, come over to John 17. Over there you're going to find we'll quote a short portion of it, and verse 17. And there's no better, I can't hear hardly anything at all, but I still hear the Bible pages turning. I like it. Thank you. Here in this text, the Bible says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Go to the Old Testament with me. Over in the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalms 119, verse 160. Here we can read that the Word of God is enduring. So it is the truth, it is enduring. Here it says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Isaiah would say, if you go a little further in your Old Testament, to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, I've been spoiled. I'm used to people turning this. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and verse 8, it says there, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I love that verse. I do. And Peter would say, if you come over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. If you look at my resume, it's not impressive, I know. My background's in biblical history. And everyone always assumes that I mean restoration history. It's not, okay? I love the restoration, but the echo of the restoration, there are statements like this. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. Right? You know that, don't you? We know that. Now, I want to say, though it's not in the book, it's not scripture, it's scripturally based. Because we need to speak where God speaks and be silent where God is silent. We need to stand up for what he says and realize his word's enduring forever. We need to do that. Now, in your Bibles, will you come over to 2 Timothy with me? If you haven't turned yet, I really beg you to do this. Please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. He says, hold fast the pattern. When I was a college student a million years ago, they told me that the American Standard Version of the Bible was the best translation. I still love it. I don't preach from it. You know I preach probably now. You've noticed I preach from the New King James. My son preaches from an unscriptural translation, the ESV. That's fine for him, because younger kids like it, and he's at a younger congregation. But I'm telling you, I love the New King James. But what I do see here, when it says here, hold fast the pattern of sound words, we might better translate that, guard the pattern of sound words. Now, who's Paul talking to? Christians. He's talking to the New Testament church. He's talking to people like you and I, members of the church of our Lord, members of the church of Christ. You and I. He's still telling us that. It's so important. Mike, I listened to several lessons he preached. They were right spot on. I mean, the brother can preach, and I appreciate him, even though I haven't had the chance to really get to know him yet. I appreciate his preaching because he stood for the truth, and I like that. I know you like that, or you wouldn't have him in the pulpit. But why can we say that the Bible is our pattern? We're to guard it because it came from God. In your Bible, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, we're told here that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is what can thoroughly equip us unto every good work. So I'm telling you, brethren, if it is the work, worship, organization of the church, if it is how I live my life as a father, or my wife lives as a mother, or my son lives as a son, it guides and guards and directs us, and we stand up for it. I watched Fox News for about most of my life, since it's been on. And if you come to my house, and I hope you do, please come. We'll give you my address. Come over. We'll have a cup of coffee. We'll sit down and enjoy ourselves. All right? And if you have kids, bring them, because it's way too quiet at home, and they can make a noise and make a mess. I'll keep them for a while and send them back. But for years, my wife made fun of me, and so did my boys. I sit with the television. I can't hear. My right ear is gone. So I'll sit with the television on and mute it. It drives her nuts that I do that. But there used to be a guy by the name of Bill O'Reilly on there, and I watch him occasionally. Bill O'Reilly said this, and it really got under my skin. He said about the gay lobby, and he said it again recently. He said, the only thing Christians have, and they need to stand up and do a better argument, is they thump the Bible. What else do we have other than the Bible? Because if God didn't say it was a sin, it's not a sin. Have at it. But if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. The Bible said it. I believe it, we used to say. That settles it. Amen? That's the way we used to say things. And that's the way we need to continue to say things and live out in our daily lives. Now, there's a second thing that they're telling us that I know you're not going to be doing, but let me at least say it to you. People are telling us that we do not need to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Because after all, there's Buddha, Confucius, there is Mohammed, or even Philip Shaggs if he comes up with his own thing. All of those things are the wrong standard of authority, and Philip Staggs can't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can. You can only meet his blood in baptism. And ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't been baptized today, I want to encourage you to start thinking about some of these things, even this morning. Jesus Christ provides the only way to the Father, in your Bible, if you will. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ's statement is straightforward. It's not politically correct, but it's the truth. You have already noticed that I don't have your accent, don't you? You're saying, where does that boy come from? I was born in Ohio. I was raised in East Tennessee, in Kingsport. In Ohio, they have a lot of fairs and festivals. My wife and I preached in Louisville, Kentucky. In Kentucky, every year they have, their thing is picnics, church picnics. Everyone tries to out-picnic the other picnickers. And my wife used to giggle when they would say on the radio, like she's doing right now, it's a good day for a church picnic. And I want to tell you, our brethren came out in droves to have these wonderful picnics. You would never eat so much good food in all your life. But in Ohio, they have festivals. I just obeyed the gospel. I'm 10. My brother said, why don't you come up and spend the weekend with us in Columbus? I live down in Portsmouth, which probably you don't know what that means. That means everybody came from Kentucky or West Virginia, so we still say holler. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. I like that. Most of my family, coal miners, things like that. So I went up to Columbus with my brother, and he took me to this festival. It's called the Apple Festival, and my aunt had a apple orchard, and so she's there. We went there to get some of her apple butter. It's famous. I love apple butter. While we were there, there were these guys, brother, that came through the crowd. They had a shaved head, except for this little ponytail thing right here. They had these orange shoots on with no shoes, and they were carrying flowers, singing Krishna, Hare Krishna, going through the crowd. We used to see them at the airport. One of these guys came up to my brother. He pulled one. I promise you, I'm not going to lie in the pulpit, so I promise you. But this guy said this to my brother with an Indian accent. He holds out my wife's favorite flower. He holds out this flower, and he says, can I tell you about Hare Krishna? My brother looks at him in the eyes and says, no. But friend, can I tell you about Jesus Christ, the only way you're going to heaven? He was right. I want to tell you, I wouldn't have had the guts. I'm a young Christian. I don't know if I would have had the guts to do that, but it's true. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, when I read another passage, and I hope that you'll read it with me in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we're told something. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do people understand what you're trying to teach them all the time? We live in a dark world. I went to Florida to college, met that wonderful young lady, the blessing of my life. My father-in-law was a great man. My mother-in-law, I'm so glad I've had them in my lives. But in Florida, there was a hurricane warning. And if you've ever been in Tampa, you know that it's very much like Louisiana and New Orleans because it sits low, all right? And the way it is made, there's this where it comes in. So they were worried about a direct hit. Never in the history of Florida that we know of has there been a direct hit on Tampa. They were supposed to have one. We closed the school. We boarded windows. The girls went to the girls' dorms. The boys went to the boys' dorm. And I was in the dorm with all the preachers. We got tired of being in the dorm. Decided that it would be a good idea for whatever. Maybe I didn't. Somebody else may have decided to put a Volkswagen in the chapel on the stage. So when we had chapel the next morning, you would see the Volkswagen. The next day, when the hurricane didn't destroy everything and we were still alive, I had to answer for that. The president of the college, who was a good friend of mine, called me to his office, and my friends and I, who were involved, walked over there. As we did, we started talking about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we didn't think about what I think about now. We were talking about preachers, right? And the interesting thing about that was the best preachers were the preachers who really preached the truth. We loved our preacher. Does that happen? You always think about the gospel preacher who comes for a meeting. Oh, he's the best. We loved ours. Ours was the best, right? But what happened is the head of the Bible department, my professor, snuck up behind us and hurt us. And we knew we were had because Jesus had had the same thing happen years earlier where his disciples were talking about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We thought we got by with it, went around in front of the building, and guess who was waiting for Philip Staggs? Looking like this. He said, guys, do you want to know who I think the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is? No, who? Who's the preacher you would choose? He said, it's not a preacher. But if you want to talk about preachers, let's talk about preachers. It's the preacher who does it week in and week out. They never make a lot of money. They'll never speak at a lecture. Nobody will know their name, and they don't write a book. But you know what they have to do? They're not happy unless they're preaching the gospel. But they do it anyway. And he said, the others who you might want to think about, I want you to realize, he said, our brothers and sisters who are elders and deacons, we can say today, and let me add this, brothers and sisters, there's a little sister who does something for all the brethren that she may be a widow, but she still helps all the brethren. It's the guy who goes over and helps you clean your gutters. That's not a hint for anybody, but it's a guy who does that. He just does it because he's a Christian. They're people who realize the way up is the way down, and they have made themselves a servant and nothing more. When I look at Jesus Christ, he gave his life. He taught us how to truly know humility by demonstrating it. Last year, I taught a class on the last week of the life of Christ. My elders wanted us to plug it online. We did. But you know what? That class, though I taught it, I know other people might have liked it. I tell you, it changed my thinking again. It reminded me of this story. And I just had to start preaching again. I mean, I won't lie to you. I love preaching. I love teaching. I love to do other things, such as doing meetings or men's training or teaching homiletics. I love that. But Jesus Christ is what I want to be preaching and you want to be preaching. And let me say something, folks. The world is wrong. We must never stop saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. But when you do, they're going to say you're judging. So in your Bible, in the book of Matthew, please, in chapter 7, as you go over there, let's look at verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, please. I'm going to caution you because I want to tell you, I preach this side of it a lot, and I teach this side of it a lot. Be careful judging, and I'm going to say more about that in a minute, okay? Here in this text, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your brother's eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And you go on, and you can read the rest there. But that's the point right there. People might not know anything else about the Bible. And last week on CNN, we had this verse quoted to us. You're judging. People will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion. Life is precious to God. How can it be right to take a life, a baby's life? I can't understand it. So people will say, Phil, you are judging. You see, this is one of the most humorous passages you can read, because if you start looking at how the Lord said things, the language is humorous. It is a guy with a telephone projecting out of his eye, trying to get close to this other guy who has this little small speck in his eye. And every time he gets over there trying to get that speck out of his eye, he knocks him out of the way with the telephone pole. You can't do it. Now, nobody in this room likes a hypocrite. But when somebody talks about members of the Church of Christ, especially preachers, Mike, or elders, and they've done something wrong, the whole world knows about it. Be careful. Our reputation matters. And brothers and sisters in Christ, people like to say we're judging, but the thing that we need to take into consideration, look at what the same person who said this, by the way, look over in the book of John, the 7th chapter, and verse number 24, because he says something over here different. Or does he? Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That was interesting. Judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is based on a standard. There's so much that the world doesn't want us to be saying. But we can't stop saying it. There's so much that the world wants us to stop doing. But we can't stop doing it. Some of you are old as I am. I'm not going to say who that is. Do you ever see A Bridge Over a River Kwai, that movie? About World War II. You know I can't whistle or I'd whistle it, okay? If you can whistle it, more power to you. That wasn't the way that movie really was. That wasn't the way the Japanese treated the troops there. It was horrible. They found a Bible. All hope was lost. You know what they started doing? They started having a service. Reading the Bible, studying it together, praying together. They couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Nothing was there. The head of the Japanese became the head master of a Buddhist temple when he got back. The officer in charge of the troops for Britain, and there were a couple Americans there, of course, became the head of the Bible department at Oxford University. And he wrote these words. When you're living to die, every minute is an eternity. Days are lost, months live blend into one another. And the only reality you know is in the moment, but the moment hangs over you like death. So you start to say, so this is death. Cold, bleak, black, and alone. What helped him get through that? The Bible. I don't care where you are this morning. If you have a problem, I'm not like some people of old who would say, don't take any medicine for it. But you keep studying the Bible. You keep getting together with the saints here. You keep going to every get-together that you can. Recently, there was, the Diana singing this week? I don't know if you guys know about that. I didn't get to go. I wish I could have. But it's another opportunity to get together with brethren and to worship and praise God. The world is going to tell you every day that what we are doing is wrong, and we need to stop doing it. But it is not the time for us to quit. Over the last few months and years, we've all been affected by COVID. I've had it twice. The first time it was bad. I was sicker than a dog. The second time they gave me medicine, which my wife didn't want me to take or my son, but you know what? I had it for about a day and I was better. Kind of weird, huh? Makes you think. But this I do know. The Neely's Bend Church of Christ can not only, as we talked about in class this morning, go into all the world, but the Neely's Bend Church of Christ is a light shining in a community that needs the gospel. And today, when the world is telling us to say all of those things we shouldn't, you hold on to them because God tells you you should. Maybe this morning you've been thinking about your soul. You know that you haven't been baptized yet. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, but for whatever reason, you just haven't made that decision. We want to encourage you today, not tomorrow, not to wait. Someone once asked me 2 weeks ago, to be exact, Phil, why do you think the Lord's waiting to come back? I said, maybe he's waiting on you. Could be, couldn't he? We don't know. Maybe he's waiting on you this morning. Maybe you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the brethren. Maybe you just need some encouragement and you want us to pray with you and for you. We want to encourage you this morning. If there's anything that we can do to help you in a spiritual nature, won't you come this morning while together we stand and sing?